Good morning, church. My name is Caleb, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Desert Springs. And today, we are kicking off a new sermon series where we're looking at God's provision and God's hospitality and God's generosity. And one of the things that, as a church, that we strive to do is to live generously, to live hospitably. And so one of the things that we're doing in this room is we're actually rebuilding or redoing the back third of the room to create a flat space, as you could see. We've kind of already got that side done. When I say we, I mean the people who are actually doing the hard, skilled work. I'm actually causing more problems than helping. But we're doing the back third, and we're flattening that so that during the week we can put tables there. This will afford us the opportunity to put about 27 tables in this room, which will more than double our multi-purpose space on campus. And so this is a project we've been doing. We call it 27 Tables, and we raised enough funds for most of the project, but we're still raising funds for the chairs. So we are raising funds for 300 chairs. The chairs are about $30 a pop. Just to give you a sense of what a chair is like, if you've not seen one before, this is a representation of a chair. It actually is a chair. This is a fully functioning chair. And so the chairs that we're going to buy will probably be bigger than this. Just heads up, we don't actually have them yet. So we're raising funds for that. So we're inviting everybody at Desert Springs. If you'd like to buy a chair, we'd invite you to buy one. They're $30 a pop. And what we're in, the invitation is not only that we'd buy the chair, we're buying it for somebody else to join us and to fellowship here, to meet Jesus here. But we're also asking y'all to pray over the chairs. And so just the idea of we're buying a chair for somebody else, but we're also going to pray that God would use that chair to minister to folks in whatever way. Maybe they're going to meet Jesus through that. They're going to connect. They're going to find healing, community, whatever it might be. And so you can do that. So we did announce this a couple few weeks back. And so far, y'all have bought, out of the 300 chairs, y'all have bought 180 of the chairs. So thank you so much for that. That was as of a couple days ago, and so just invite you, if you'd like to buy a chair, again, they'll probably be bigger than this. We'd invite you to do that. You can do that on our website, dsbc.church, and then if you want to, you can also use the envelopes that are in the back of the seats in front of you. And then also connected to that, today at 5 o'clock, we're meeting in this room to pray. So it'll be a one-hour prayer meeting. Y'all have been putting prayer requests and names of folks that we've been praying for, needs in our community. You've been putting that on the Pray for Phoenix boards back there. Those used to be mounted right there. We moved them there temporarily. We're not sure where they're going to go, but right now they're over there. And so we're going to gather from 5 to 6 today to pray and to pray over our city. And so we'd love to have you join us as we pray over those needs. I did want to make a note. Sometimes we do have a meal in prayer. Heads up, this evening, no meal. So I know that you just heard Danny and Enrique do all that stuff. So leave here, go eat, come back. There's only prayer for us when you get here at 5 o'clock. Is that okay? Are we clear? So it's the thing where, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but there's that thing where when you're praying and there's maybe a time of quiet, but someone hasn't eaten all day, maybe they've been fasting, and their tummy makes a noise. So if you want to avoid that, eat before you come at 5 o'clock today for prayer. And we're praying for the people who are in our community. We are a church for our community. And we recognize that our faith is anchored in this hospitality, this principle or this value of caring for others and welcoming the stranger and welcoming folks to the table. And so from now until Easter, we're going to be going through a sermon series that traces a theme through the whole Bible. So we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. And we're looking at this theme of the feast. So if you felt like Danny and Enrique made you hungry, the entire sermon series is going to make you hungry. We're looking at the theme of feasting. It's oftentimes overlooked, but what I would invite you to do is as we think deeply about this theme of the feast throughout Scripture, I want to invite you to meditate on how this fills up or adds to our understanding of God and God's creation and also our part in that and also the character of God, the way that God reveals himself to us. And also, I would like for you to meditate on the theology of eating. The theology of eating. And today, what I'd like to do is actually enchant for us or re-enchant the concept of eating as a theological exercise. Eating is more than just consuming caloric intake to power and motor our bodies. There's something going on that's more profound than just shoving a hamburger down our mouth. I want you to think about feasts. Sometimes it's kind of weird to use the language of feast, isn't it? Like, not all the time do we. Like, we might say, like, feast your eyes or something like this, or, like, if you have a cat, you have, like, fancy feast and things of this nature. But feasting is kind of a weird thing, but maybe sometimes we use the term, like, party or even, like, banquet. So I just want to invite you, think about the feasts that you participate in, the banquets, the parties. What are some of the reasons why people feast in our community? You guys tell me. Celebration. Celebration of what? Like a wedding. Yeah, so you go to a wedding, oftentimes after the ceremony, there's a wedding feast or wedding reception, and there's usually lots of laboriously poured over details that actually usually the couple is fighting over, and there's a mother-in-law in there, and something about the napkins, or we got all that kind of stuff, right? But for you, the user, you're at the table and you're enjoying the meal. And the meal is to recognize and celebrate the sacrament or the moment of the marriage, the meaning of the marriage, right? It's more than just eating. The celebration of the wedding feast is doing more than just we're hungry, so we're going to eat. It's actually connected to the union of the couple. Okay, so some other feasts that we have, Thanksgiving. So in America, we have this national holiday called Thanksgiving. We also have 4th of July. Now, let me ask you a question. For I think I can say most, for most folks in America, when they celebrate Thanksgiving, what are some bits of food that you're pretty much guaranteed to see on the table? Turkey? Green beans? Stuffing? Okay, and those bits of food, like what's on the menu, matters. I'll prove it to you. If you go to Thanksgiving, and you are expecting what you're expecting, and they're like, guess what? Tofu. Does anyone have feelings? People have feelings, yeah. There's a general sense of, look, the menu matters, the food matters. It's more than, and here's the other thing too. I know some of us put turkey on like our sandwiches and stuff, but are you feasting on turkey most of the time? No, it's not actually great. Right? It's not great, like there's a reason why chicken is, like there's not turkey restaurants, right? Kentucky Fried Turkey, no thank you. Like the only time you're eating turkey is Thanksgiving and the Renaissance Festival. Yep. So like why the turkey? Because there's meaning behind the meal, right? The food is a symbol, it's connected to deep meaning. That there's a meaning underneath the food. There's a meaning in the feast. And also, doesn't some foods, don't they do things to our memory? Like if maybe some of you have had this phenomenon where you remember a meal. Like people, they ask this question, like, what's your favorite meal? And just even talking about the food, you're going back to that place and time. But also sometimes just the smell of the food item will take you back to a place. So my family, Thanksgiving, common things that are there, turkey, gravy, mashed potatoes. But there's one person in our extended family who loves oyster dressing. And the smell of that dressing, it literally gets quarantined under a dome, hermetically sealed, because the rest of us can't stomach it. But that one family member, and evidently also Monica, are so full of self-hatred and self-loathing that they punish themselves on Thanksgiving eating that oyster dressing. And every time I smell the oyster dressing, I'm taken back to Thanksgiving. The meal has a meaning, yeah? That there's meaning underneath the food. Communion is similar, no? That when we take of the bread and when we drink of the cup, it is an invitation to remember. And there's meaning behind the meal. One of the things that we say frequently is that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And after giving thanks, he took of the cup. And it's a time of remembering that the meal is meaningful and meant to remember. So eating, I mentioned before, is a theological exercise. Eating, so check this out, is a ritual of dependence. It is a ritual that communicates our dependence. What happens if you go an extended period of time without eating? What happens to your body? It ceases to be animated. Yeah, we could say it that way. Eating, when we eat, we are ritually communicating to ourselves and all the rest, I am a dependent creation. I depend on, I want you to think about this. Now, especially for those of us that like get our food from grocery stores, sometimes we miss this. But do you know what you and I are dependent upon when we eat? We're communicating our dependence on soil, rain, sun, biology. We're also, for most of us, unless we're growing and harvesting, we're also dependent upon farmers, gardeners, produce companies who get the stuff and they take it to us. And we are, when we eat, we are dependent creatures. It's a ritual of dependence. And so it's a theological exercise to eat. Moreover, I want you to think about what we're dependent on. Soil, rain, sun, biology, people, farmers, things like that. You take one of those elements out, or any one of those elements cease to do what God's designed it to do, what happens to the food? Doesn't, it's not there. And if the food's not there, what happens to us? And so, eating is a ritual of dependence on God's hand, to put it another way, God's sovereign control of all things. Like, why does the soil work the way that it works? What the scripture teaches is, well, while we can biologically, we can get in there and figure out how all the bits work together, but why it works, the scripture says, because God has ordained it to be as such. That it's under God's divine hand that soil, rain, and water work the way they... What's that thing called when the sun hits a leaf and then it converts it to the... It's not photography. It's... What is it? Yeah, I was not very good at school. So photosynthesis, right? We can understand some of how that works, but the why and the way that it's all ordered is ordered by God's hand. And so throughout the Bible, you see meals and feasting as a running theme of God's providence, God's goodness, and God's care. In Genesis chapter 1, we get this. We're going to look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and then another portion of scripture here in just a moment. So Genesis 1, we have as follows. This is chapter 1, verses 29. So this is, in Genesis 1 and 2, you get the origin story of all of humanity. So every culture has an origin story, and here you get the origin story of all of humanity. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what you have is the origin of humanity. The origin story of humanity, now notice this, is God creating and cultivating a garden. You guys ever heard of the Garden of Eden? Do you know, like that language, Garden of Eden? It just means a delightful garden or a wonderful garden. And what you have in the origin story of all humanity is God gardening, which means that farmers, landscapers, and gardeners are doing godly work, that you have God with dirt under his fingernails. And gardens don't just happen. In fact, the Genesis account is God ordering things. A lot of us, we're tempted to want to project like our own questions back on the Bible, like scientifically, how did it all work? But the authors and editors that we get of Genesis from, that was not their main question. Their main question was, is there order or chaos? So they weren't thinking it because, you know, they didn't live this side of the scientific revolution. They didn't live with the scientific method. They were looking at the way that order and chaos seem to work. And what you have in Genesis 1 and 2 is a God who takes the chaotic waters of the abyss and he starts ordering. In fact, I just later today, when you go home and read your whole Bible, which I know you do every Sunday, want you to notice in Genesis 1 that God is ordering. He separates the land and the water. He separates the sky from the land. He creates and curates and cultivates a garden and then brings humanity into it. The origin story of humanity is a God who created a hospitable place for them to dwell. God gardens and invites us into his garden. This is what it says. Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth. How much is that? A lot or a little? Every seed-bearing plant across the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be what? Food for you. Did God provide in the Genesis account a lot of food or a little bit of food? A lot. This is a feast. Yeah? God has created a garden. He's cultivated a garden and invited us into it and said, here's your little morsel. No. What does God say? Eat. In fact, the first command in Scripture is to eat. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, I think. And the Lord God commanded the human, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden. Eat. Eat in abundance. Now, this is fascinating to me. One of the things that we know about ancient culture, so kind of around the time that like Genesis would have been written, it would have been extremely common for kings or emperors to throw a banquet or a feast. And if the king invites you to a feast, what is your response if you live back then? Yes. And the king brings in, and out of the wealth and power of the king lays out a lavish banquet feast. And here you have that same idea of God creating a banquet in a garden. You know, actually, what's interesting, in most palaces, do you know what they would often try to do aesthetically in the palace? They would often try to make it look like a garden. You guys ever heard of like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and stuff like that? Like they would bring trees in and flowers in and running water in. And so, yeah, it was a palace. Yeah, it was sometimes like we might even think medieval era, like a castle or something like that. It was a walled area. But inside what they were trying to capture aesthetically is to make it like a garden. And here in Genesis 1 and 2, you have the King of Kings. You have the King over all of creation saying, look, I've created for you a banquet. Now, here's the difference. Who gets invited, like a normal kingdom in a normal empire, who gets invited to the feast? Important people, powerful people, people who help to serve the king's interests, yeah? And anyone who can't help the king get ahead, what happens to them? They don't get an invitation. You tracking? Have you ever not been invited to a party? Now, if you're saying, no, that's never happened to me, it has, you just don't know. Your peer group is keeping it from you and they're hiding it quite well. The feeling of not being invited to a party, like most of humanity knows what it's like to not be invited to the king's table. Yeah? And here in Genesis 1 and 2, you have God, the king over all creation, saying, this is for you. And who gets invited to the table? As the story unfolds throughout the scripture, you see everybody gets invited to the table. The origin story of humanity is God creating a feast and saying, come, come and eat, come and feast. God has provided abundantly. God has provided generously. God has provided creatively. And our whole bodies are invited. Not only, this is fascinating to me. Sometimes when we think about faith, we think about Christianity, we think about God, we can relegate it in terms of like, this is just about my soul. But I want you to see that the first command of God is to eat, which has to do with what? Body, mind, and soul, right? Like how our brains interpret the flavors of our tongue and what happens in our stomachs. Like this is a whole body experience. And God delights in giving to us abundantly. One author says that creation is the feast. Creation is the feast that God prepares for his created beings. The creation is the feast. God has prepared a place for us. And he's been generous to us. This is one of the reasons why, like at Desert Springs and many other churches all across the world, that generosity and hospitality are key aspects. Like the practice of eating together, the practice of feasting together is a sacred task. Because some of us grew up in a lot of us had different upbringings, but some of us grew up in traditions, like church traditions, where we had this thing called a potluck. And I was with someone the other day, and they said, well, we have a pot bless because we don't believe in luck. And I'm like, okay, that's quite, all right, fine. So whichever way you do it, that's fine. But what's the concept of a potluck? It's that everyone brings something to the table. There's a giving and receiving of the meal together that we've all participated in. That's what God has done. He's not only set the table for us, but he's also invited us to tend the garden with him. That we all, as image bearers of God, are actively participating in the feast together. And so when we feast, when we eat together, we are engaging in a theological exercise. This language, by the way, of cultivation, one of the in Old English, one of the ways that was actually used was to cultivate land. Have you guys ever heard the term culture? When you think about culture, what do we usually think about? Like, oh, this culture or that culture? Don't we usually think about music and art, paintings, things like that, cinema, like film, and I'm going to go experience some culture. That's part of it. Those are expressions of the creativity of image bearers of God. But you know what else is part of culture? Is what comes out of the soil. The food, the meal is also part of the culture to cultivate. And so the artists and the farmers are both participating in this godly work of bringing out of the created order something good. And the other thing too is without, check this out, we can survive on bad food. Like, we can survive on food that doesn't taste good. But do any of us want food that doesn't taste good? We delight when the senses are called into activity. Do we not delight in good food? It's similar with the arts, with music, cinematography, storytelling, narrative. These are also like a farmer who produces good food or a chef who prepares a good feast. So too, artists are cultivating as well, producing something good that nourishes the soul as well as the body. So this idea of cultivation, it's a godly task that we see all the time if we would but pay attention to it. And I want to notice too that God cultivates, that God provides not in scarcity but in abundance. And some of us may be wondering, but Caleb, don't we experience scarcity now? Yes. But the scarcity is not because God has not provided. From whence does the scarcity come, we might wonder? I'm glad you asked. Thank you for asking that question. Very astute. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you can't eat from the tree in the garden? You guys ever heard of this Garden of Eden serpent thing? And I just want to say real quick, the serpent is talking, and I'm not going to resolve that tension for us. Serpents don't usually talk. In Genesis 3, this serpent is talking. Deal. So, I do want to notice, whatever you want to do with like serpents talking, I do want to notice that what the serpent says in Genesis chapter 3 is the way that sin, evil, and deception often work in my own life. So if we're wrestling with the serpent talking, you can just put that on the shelf. I want to invite you to dwell on what the serpent in the narrative says to the humans. First of all, I want to notice that what the serpent tempts the humans with is not saying a direct attack on God, but it's a subtle twist and deception. First of all, did God provide abundantly or with scarcity? Did God, in the first command given to humans, did God not say, eat from all the trees, feast, and then the serpent shows up and the temptation starts to fester in the mind. The question is, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? No. So the introduction, the failure here, the fracture here, the sin here is not that there will be scarcity, but there will be the fear or anxiety that God will not give me what is good for me. So what the humans decide to do is they reach out their hand and they take for themselves. Is this not indicative of the human experience? that my anxiety that I will not, that God will not give me what is good for me means I have to get for myself what's mine. And so I reach out my hand and I take. And you know how much I need to take in order to feel secure? Just a little bit more. The insidious nature of the anxiety of scarcity and God's lack of provision is it's always just a little bit more. Usually justified by looking at my neighbor who has just a little bit more, and I say, as soon as I have what they have. And as soon as I have what they have, what do? I move into a new neighborhood where there's more people with more stuff so I can keep doing it. Contentment, there's no dollar amount that's matched to our contentment. What did Adam and Eve have in the garden? The whole world. And yet, the subtle trick of the serpent is, are you sure that God's going to give you what's good? Actually, that's a good, you know what? I need to take matters into my own hands. Check this. The problem of scarcity in our world is not God's provision, but it's our lack of practicing hospitality and generosity. Remember that the feast, we're invited to participate in it. If I can say it this way, and then I won't dwell on it, we'll hit it in some more sermons in the future, but I just want to notice there is enough to go around, but we've just put the portion that we can get our hands on into Tupperware to save for later. And all throughout Scripture, you see God providing in a way that requires us to trust in Him. This is why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, give us this day our daily bread. The other interesting thing is it's not my daily bread, it's our bread. It's a bread for sharing. And so the scarcity, the fear, the anxiety of scarcity enters into the imagination, and we begin to believe that God is not going to provide. And so we start to hoard. We start to take for ourselves, reach out our hand and take. And meals then, you see this with Pharaoh in Egypt and Babylon and Rome, feasts then become not a godly table where everyone's invited in. Feasts then become just to build one another up. Our eating becomes something that we do for self-aggrandizement and self-adulation and self-promotion. Sin turns God's provision into an asset to be hoarded. Sin turns God's good creation, His feasting, into an activity that stratifies humanity, where some are invited and others are not. Sin, when it enters into this sin of the anxiety of scarcity, means that meals are not for sharing, they're meant for power. And food is no longer for our enjoyment, it's for exploitation. And so the feast that God provides is a feast that everyone's welcome. And He invites us into this practice of sharing. One of the things that we're doing as a church is we're hosting with some other churches around Arizona, Flagstaff, Tucson, Phoenix, a conference on February 28th called Communities of Flourishing. We know that we live in a broken world, but we also know that God is a God of abundance and provision, and He calls us to live generously and hospitably. And so one of the things that we're doing is we're getting together with churches from all over the state to talk through and to think through how we can help cultivate communities of flourishing in Phoenix, Tucson, Yuma, Flagstaff, all over the state. And one of the taglines that we're using is moving from critique to action. I'm just going to give you a pastoral, pastoral word for a moment. You can answer out loud if you want to. Are you noticing that things are broken in the world? And isn't it tempting to go to social media and let everyone know that you've noticed how broken things are? And then think that we've done something? I got no problem with y'all posting on socials, writing letters, whatever it might be, talking about at the kitchen table. I think we need to talk about the stuff that's broken in the world. But I want you to notice that God not only sets the table, He invites us to be people who act and who step into broken spaces and cultivate and curate flourishing in the broken environments that we find ourselves in. So one of the things is it's not only the church's job to speak truth to power and to say to lament the broken things and to speak about the broken things out loud. That is important. We are to do that. But we're also to use our hands and feet and to live generously and hospitably, to step into places of brokenness and to the best of our ability, curate and cultivate flourishing as God provides. And so that's coming up. Would love for you. Here's what, like, can I let you guys in on a secret? Don't tell the other churches this. The conference is, I think, like $70 or $75. We actually, just for Desert Springs people, if you sign up through the Desert Springs website, it's just $15. Thanks, Pastor Caleb, for the kids. Maybe we didn't know. You know, there's a great chasm between $75 and $15. So sign up. Don't sign up on the main website. Sign up on desertsprings.church on the events page. We're going to take a crew from Desert Springs, and we're going to drive all the way down to downtown Phoenix. The scripture teaches us that the insidious nature of sin is to seduce us into the belief that God will not provide. But I want you to notice that our origin story starts not in a desert, not in a valley of death, not in a chaotic abyss. Our origin story starts with the King of all creation curating a garden space for us, laying a table before us and saying, come and feast. How might that origin story reshape our imagination of how God will provide for us? I know that the world sometimes feels like it's overwhelming and that we are sometimes uncertain about the future. And that's not a condition that's unique to just us. That's the human condition. And what scripture teaches repeatedly is that God will provide. There's this really, and I'm going to ask you to, just for a moment, come with me on how this metaphor works throughout scripture. And it might be a little bit strange, but I want you to see that there's a profound meaning here. The scripture teaches us that God has provided a lavish feast for us. He sets a table before us, and he says, come and feast. And yet, sin enters into our imaginations, a scarcity, anxiety about scarcity. And so for many of us, we've turned from God, and we've gone our own way. And that going of our own way, reaching out our hand and taking, brings onto us and others death. The scripture says that the effect of sin is death. The impact of that grasping and trying to take for myself is death. That the way of going our own way is death. And as the scripture unfolds, which we'll go through this series and look at, God is repeatedly calling out to us saying, come back to the table. Come back to the feast. Come back to Eden. Come back and dwell with me. And the resounding call of scripture is to there's this word repent, right? To turn, to have a complete change of mind and heart, and to turn from our sin and to turn back to Jesus, to turn and go back to the feast. And we ask, okay, so how is God going to provide? How does God provide? And I want you to see that one of the brilliant and beautiful and powerful truths of Scripture is that not only does God provide every tree that produces fruit for us, that he also provides his own self. In John chapter 6, Jesus says to us these words, I just want you to think about it. He's not just talking about, well, bread like you get it at the grocery store and there's no meaning to it. When Jesus says, I am the bread, he's riffing on a theme that starts in Genesis, that God has prepared a feast for us. And the ultimate expression, this is what Jesus says. He said, I am the bread of what? Life. Jesus told him, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. He speaks of himself as if he is the ultimate expression of the feast. He says, I am the bread. So when we are asking the question, how will God provide? Or, to put it another way, will God give me what is good for me? Will God provide? The ultimate expression of his response, the ultimate yes that he gives, is his own self. The ultimate expression of God's hospitality and generosity is Jesus, that he has given himself for you and for me. And in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he has shown us his powerful hospitality and abundance. He has given to us abundance so that we may feast and have and experience life and life abundant. And so, friends, I would invite you as you meditate not only on the feasting that God has invited us to, but also unto Jesus as the bread of life. How will God provide for us? He has provided for us everything in Jesus. If you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, in just a few moments, members of our prayer team will be here. They'd love to pray with you. And also, you can visit our info center out in the lobby. But I'd invite you to stand as we conclude our time together. And Pastor Danny is going to lead us in an old song that reminds us of God's goodness and provision.